victory against God when it comes to idolatry. And over these past few weeks, we've been looking at the high cost of sinful living, the frustration of sinful living, and today we're going to look at the pressure of sinful living. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Baalim, wherein she burned incense to them, and she deceived herself with her yearnings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together today and for this opportunity to come around your word, and we are so grateful for the privilege that we have. We thank you for the word of God, and we pray that it would speak to our hearts this morning. Father, we recognize the fact how little has changed, how God pleaded with his people to worship the one true God. And on this day where we remember the Lord Jesus Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, nothing changed from the time of Hosea to the time of Christ. Israel still rejected their God. Nothing has changed today where the world rejects a holy God and continues blindly in the way of sinful living. But there is a frustration that comes with that. There is a cost that comes with that. There is a pressure that comes from that type of lifestyle. And Father, I pray today that you'd help us to realize the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one listening to this service this morning that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, may they recognize, as the crowd cried out, "Hosanna," which means save now. May they recognize their need for a Savior, especially in the light of the days in which we live today. Father, I pray that they would recognize their sinful condition, recognize what Christ did for them upon the cross of Calvary, and that they would call upon his name for the forgiveness of sins. So, Father, we just pray that you would help us today, that you would speak to our hearts, and we'd be mindful to give you the glory for it. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. So last week we saw the chasing of sin in verse 7 of chapter 2, that she followed after her lovers. That means she actually chased after it. But her pursuit was fruitless because we looked at the change of direction, that the Lord had hedged her in, and the Lord hedges us in sometimes for a reason, to get our attention, to stop us going in a certain direction. And God used this hedge, and we saw it was to get us to a point of frustration, to recognize the futileness of our sinful path, to get us to that point of illumination where that light bulb comes on, for us to recognize that what we're doing is not right, and then to get to that point of recognition where we turn back to the Lord. And what we're going to look at now is channeled blessings. In verse 8, we see, "For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." Material possessions today are basically a symbol of success. The more you have, the more successful society sees you as. And Israel was a very wealthy nation at this time. Gomer is a very wealthy person at this time. She may have accumulated silver and gold, but she didn't realize that those blessings had come from Hosea. Israel didn't realize that her blessings had come from God. We don't realize today, or the world doesn't realize today, that we have the blessings of God upon our lives every single time we wake up in the morning, because the very air that we breathe is a gift from God. And the whole world takes that for granted. God in his mercy loved Israel. Hosea, in his mercy loved Gomer. And they provided. God provided for Israel. Hosea provided for Gomer, even though they were wicked, even though they were wayward. And God was giving his people time to repent before the judgment came. Through all of their wicked pursuits, Israel and Gomer both thought that their provisions and blessings came from their lovers. Gomer thought that her blessings came from her lovers, and Israel thought that their blessings came from the idols that they were worshipping. And they were both ignorant. They were ignorant of the blessings and gave credit and glory to those who didn't deserve it. And they used their possessions, they used their silver and gold for the pursuit of their idol worship. They had used what God had blessed them with to worship and glorify Baal. And nothing has changed today. Nothing has changed at all. You know, it's interesting sometimes when you watch things like the Oscars and how people use a platform to promote a particular ideal. Anybody who gets up during the Oscars and gives any credit to God, and I think in times past, Denzel Washington may have done something like that. I know Chris Pratt has done something like that. And they're kind of ridiculed for doing that. Anybody then who uses the platform for anything else is celebrated. And I can't remember the comedian's name, but somebody got up during an award ceremony and said, I'm not going to stand here and give credit to somebody that doesn't exist. I'm not going to stand here and give any glory to God or to Jesus or anything like that. I'm here because this is my achievement and my award and I've done this, and nothing has changed. Everything that God has blessed us with, even the very air that we breathe every single day, nobody wants to give credit to God. Nobody wants to even admit in the world today that he even exists. Man is just happy to take credit for their success and for their victories. And in their ignorance, they glorify themselves and give praise and glory which actually belong to God. They give it to something else or to someone else. People today struggle to acknowledge that there is a God. They struggle to acknowledge that he's the creator of the universe. And instead, men teach humanism. It's interesting now that the Welsh government have just passed a law. Religious education in schools, you did have the option, I think, to remove your child from those studies if you weren't happy with them having that. I mean, we used to have that all the time when we were in primary school. You know, people of a certain belief wouldn't take part in assemblies and things like that. So there was always that option to withdraw your child from a particular type of teaching. The Welsh government have just passed a law whereby humanism and atheism will be taught as compulsory. And you have no option to remove your child from that class. You see that creeping in to our schools? There was a member of parliament that actually stood up and said, anybody that teaches creationism, that is paramount to child abuse. The world doesn't give credit to God. The world would much rather head down the road of a religious system. Listen now, atheism and humanism is nothing more than another religion. You might say, oh yeah, but they don't worship God. They do, because they put themselves as God. They worship something. They can't be the void where you say, I don't worship anything. Well, you're worshiping yourself. You're worshiping your ideals. You're worshiping your thought process. You're worshiping your kind of direction. Man will not give credit to God for creation or for the universe, but instead, they say that the world has evolved. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, an explosion in my mind has never caused anything good to come out of that. I think if that was the case, you know, we'd all head up to the scrapyard just up by Barry Sidings, and you know, we'd get some fireworks and let some, I don't want to say like an explosive device on live stream or anything, but you know, we'd let that off and then hope a car would be formed. You know, that just makes no sense. You know, how many of us would like drive full speed our own car into a scrapyard to smash the one up, and hopefully then another perfect one would be formed as a result? It just doesn't make sense. Man would rather say that everything happened from nothing, and you know, mankind then is the result of his own perfection, as it were, that we're getting better and better, and you know, we're evolving. And worship today is given to animals. more than it is to anything else. I'm amazed that, you know, the amount of people that, you know, would quite happily, you know, the abortion rate in this country and in the US is just mind-boggling. But yeah, we will do everything we can to protect the tree. We will do everything we can, you know, to don't kill the badgers because they could spread TB to everybody. That's, you know, that you don't do that. But a baby in the womb, that's fair game. If you want to get rid of it, get rid of it. You wouldn't think anything of it. You know, if you declare someone dead when the heartbeat stops, surely you ought to declare somebody alive when the heartbeat starts. Anyway, that's just my opinion. Well, it's not my opinion, that's what the Bible says. But the creature is worshipped today more than the creator, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forevermore. You know, nothing's changed. Just as that was the case back then, it's the case today. People would much rather worship the creature than they would the creator. Atheism just simply elevates the creature, man, that God made in his image, to a position far loftier than the one who deserves our praise and worship. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, when the Lord Jesus Christ came in on that triumphal entry, and they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And the Pharisees said, "Tell the people to stop. Tell them to stop calling out your name." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If these stop, the very rocks would cry out in praise to me." Why? Because he's the creator. Because he's the one that is worthy of our praise. Because he's the one that deserves the glory. But no, let's ridicule him. Let's mock him. Let's blaspheme his name. Let's ignore exactly what he's done for us and just do everything we can to do away with his word, to do away with his son, to do away with his name, and just get him out of society completely. Well, here's the thing. Do you want to know what happens when God is removed from society? You look at the book of Revelation. That's what happens. Because when the rapture takes place, whether you believe it or not, that's what's going to happen, because that's what the Bible says. When the rapture takes place and the Holy Spirit simply steps aside, he says, "Here we go then. You've got what you want." And then God will pour his judgment out upon the earth. People would much rather worship the creature than they would the creator. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You want to know why we're not consumed? You want to know why the Lord has not just suddenly said, "Oh, do you know what? This people is doing my head in. I'm just going to start again." Because his compassions fail not. Because they're new every morning. Can you imagine if we were in control? If we were in charge? I'd be wiping people out all the time. I'd be like, "Ha ha, it's empty. Cut me up in the car, that's it, you're gone. Bing, another one gone, less to worry about. Well, you made fun of the colour of my tie. Bing, you were gone, next. Well, you disagreed with me. Bong, gone, next." Can you imagine if that was us? We get bent out of shape over the smallest, slightest thing. You know, so-and-so looked at me funny in church today, I'm not going back. So-and-so didn't text me back quick enough. I not speak to them. And listen to me now. I apologize 100% to everybody who has ever sent me a text, because I'm useless. Everything on the front of my phone has just got all these like notification, red notification things all over it, because I'm hopeless at responding to text. Please don't take it personally. Joe goes nuts. She's like, "Why haven't you responded to that yet?" I was like, "Well, where do you stop? Do you just keep responding to everybody otherwise?" Praying for you, thanks. Well, thanks for your thanks. No. Thank you for thanking me for thanking you. Where does it stop? I'm hopeless. But the thing is, we can get so bent out of shape because somebody hasn't texted us back, because somebody's looked at us funny, because somebody's not talking to us. Can you imagine if God acted in that way? But he doesn't, because his mercies are new every morning. We are here but by the grace of God because of who he is, not because of who we are or because of what we've done. Hosea. Gomer didn't deserve Hosea's love. She didn't deserve his compassion. She didn't deserve his mercy. But he loved her with all of his heart. Israel didn't deserve God's compassion, didn't deserve God's mercy, didn't deserve God's grace. But he loved them because they were his people. We don't deserve God's compassion. We don't deserve his grace. We don't deserve his mercy. But they knew every morning, and they do not fail, even though we do. And we do mess up. We do stumble. We do fall. We do fail. But it's God that blesses our lives, even though we don't deserve it. Both Gomer and Israel used their possessions irresponsibly. They ran after their lovers. They ran after other gods. Do we use what we have to honor God, to glorify him in our lives? You know, listen, this pandemic is the perfect opportunity for us to show the love of God to a lost and dying world that's afraid. But you know the nonsense that I've seen online by Christians just blows my mind. And I look at the stuff and think, why would anybody want to become a Christian listening to that rubbish? We're not demonstrating the love of Christ. We're not demonstrating the light of Christ. We're not demonstrating the fact that the word of God can be trusted. We're putting people off the Lord. And we meant to be stepping stones, not stumbling blocks. Use what you have to glorify God. But then we see the pressure that comes upon Israel and Gomer. As God's people persist in their sinful stubbornness, the Lord increases the pressure. And he does this by doing several things. In verse 9, he removes the blessing. Therefore will I return and take away my corn and the time thereof, and my wine and the season thereof, and I will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. God is the source of our blessing. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. That's what Job said. When Job lost absolutely everything, Job recognized that all that he had came from God. And Job said, why am I to complain? God gave it to me in the first place, and God had the power, and if it was his will and his desire to take away, then I'm going to praise his name for it. God gave and God has taken away. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. When God's people enter into a rebellious life, it is a no-win situation. God said he would take away what belonged to him. In verse 8, she didn't know that the corn and the wine and the oil and the silver and the gold, she didn't know where that came from. Israel didn't know where that came from. Gomer didn't know where that came from. She thought it was given to them by their lovers and by their idols, and they used it for the wrong reasons. But then look at verse 9. When God's people persist in rebellion, he will take away what actually belongs to him. Look at the personal pronouns. I will take away my corn. I'll take away my wine. I will recover my wool, my flax. Everything that we have comes from the Lord. Everything that we have belongs to him. It's not pleasant to be chastened by the Lord. I think all of us would agree it was never pleasant to have a row in school. I don't know what it's like today. Now, perhaps that's a badge of honor. I don't know, when I was younger, even as rebellious as I was, it was still hard work. It was never a badge of honor to be stood outside the classroom as everybody walked past. Do they still do that? Well, not now, because they're on Zoom. How do you send somebody to the... Right, Get out, stand outside the classroom. I'm on Zoom. I don't know what to do. Miss, what do I do? I leave Zoom there and I'll go and stand outside my room. But it was horrible being, I hated it. Even as rebellious as I was, I hated being punished in school. I hated having a row off mum and dad. Now, everybody was in the choir, and perhaps some of the youngsters are a bit too young to have been in the drama when Dad was doing the drama. Dad still got a teacher's voice. He was all grammar school teacher, see? And then every now and again, his teacher voice will come up. So I tell you what, that was when you had to move when you were younger. When his teacher voice came on at home, I was like, that's game over. I don't think Mum had to raise her voice that much. She was always through gritted teeth. Get to your bedroom now! But having a row is not nice. Doesn't make you feel good. Being chastened by the Lord doesn't feel pleasant. But sometimes the Lord has to chasten us because we're headed in the wrong direction. Sometimes the Lord has to hedge in our path to stop us going any further, to stop us removing the road signs. There is Musgrove. Stop us removing the road signs so that we can get past and go on our own way. Sometimes the Lord will put a block in our path to say, don't go any further. Don't remove the block that I've put in your way. Don't drive into the river. Hosea would remove his provisions from Gomer to break her will. God would remove the provisions to Israel to turn them back to him. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Sometimes we don't miss something until it's gone. And I'll be honest with you, in this past year, there are things that I've missed that I never thought I would miss. Just the simple things of just singing in church. I hate it. I can't wait to be able to sing again. Shaking people's hands. You know, like when we'd have a baptismal service and I'd be stood on the door and I want to make sure that I'd want to shake every single person's hand before they left. And sometimes a church, you know, is quite packed on a baptismal service. And people say, I can't believe you stand up and shake everybody's hand. I miss it now. I'd love to do that again. Simple, silly little things. You don't realize what you have until it's gone. Just being able to pop into someone's house to have a cup of coffee. To be able to spend time with somebody. To actually talk to somebody closer than 2 meters apart. Just be able to cut somebody. You don't realize what you've got until it's gone. And sometimes God gets our attention by removing those blessings from our lives. To get us to think, right, okay, what am I doing then? Is this something I'm not getting? Is there an unconfessed sin? Is the Lord putting up a roadblock? Is the Lord trying to tell me something? Is the Lord trying to get my attention? What is it that I need to do? J. Vernon McGee said the difference between the son in the pig pen and the pig was that the pig could never ever say to himself, I will arise and go to my father. But the son always had that option. Sometimes the Lord removes the comforts from our lives, the blessings from our lives, for us to come to ourselves and realize, hang on a minute, I'm in the pig pen. I need to get back to my father's house. There is a pressure when it comes to sinful living. You know, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been saved from that. Why would we go back to it? It doesn't make sense. Sometimes the Lord removes the blessings. And then he reveals the barrenness. In verse 10 it says, and now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. The picture of the faithlessness here it is continued. The calamities of Israel are in the extreme. Their condition is so deplorable. In the Hebrew text, to discover her lewdness is literally to uncover her shame. Lewdness comes from the Hebrew word, which means a withered state. Israel would be withered because God would withhold his bounty. God would uncover her condition, revealing it before the neighboring nations. And she'd be exposed for who she was. No one would be able to deliver her. You know, it frightens me when people kind of challenge God. If you were God, Israel, and I need to strike me down with lightning, I think, what a stupid thing to say. You know, the reason I've been struck down by lightning is because of the grace of God, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But I think, what a stupid thing to say. There was a big thing a couple of years ago. When I first came to the church, it was a massive push on YouTube, and all the youngsters were being encouraged to openly blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And that's what they would do. They would film themselves just doing that. Commit the unpardonable sin and get out there and blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And I think, how ridiculous that you would do something like that to a God that absolutely loves you and gave you everything. That God gave his own life to save you from an eternity in hell. No one would deliver Israel from God's control. When the prodigal son ran out of money, where were his friends then? You know, when he was living it up and he was partying and he was the man of the moment, he was the person that everybody wanted to be with. What happened then when the money ran out? Why is it only him in the pigsty? Why aren't all his friends there? Where did all his buddies now chipping in to help him out and to get him back on the right path? They'd all gone. There was no one to help him out. And God can use the pain of shame and contempt and humiliation and rejection to break a stubborn will. And he'll do that with us if we are rebellious. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart and saveth such that have a contrite spirit. God would continue to put his pressure on his people. I will cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons and her Sabbaths and all her solemn feasts. God would continue to put pressure on them by removing the source of joy and fellowship. And here's the thing, this is the comical thing with this. All of the feasts were designed to worship God for what God had done for them. So here these people are celebrating the feasts, but they're forgetting who they're celebrating. They're forgetting who the source of blessing is. You know, Passover was a feast to remember what God did as the children of Israel were saved on that last night in Egypt. Passover was a feast where they recognized God's provision, where they recognized God's redemption, where they recognized what God had done for them. But they'd forgotten about that. And they were celebrating it with the wrong motive, for the wrong reason. How incredible and how ironic and how hypocritical for people to celebrate these feasts of what God had done for his people, and yet they worship Baal in the process of doing that. I wonder if that describes the spiritual condition of the church today. You know, I'm not judging any church. It's up to every single church is individual. It's autonomous. Every Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church is up to them. But it boggles my mind. The churches are refusing to meet. I was gutted in November when we had a firebreak and we legally weren't allowed to meet. And I know you'll have some people that say, oh, you should have just broken the law and met anyway, and great. You pay the fine and you go to jail. Yeah, you should have. That's what you should have done. Okay, great. We have people saying, look at John MacArthur. And the fact they got absolutely thousands and thousands and thousands to pay for lawyers and legal representatives and fines that were imposed upon them. But that said, it boggles my mind. Churches are not meeting. I don't understand that because I want to get together.
Christ died for the church.
Husband loves thy wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I can't wait to get back together normally. And I just wonder if this pandemic is going to really highlight the spiritual condition of the church. How many people will return? How many people will actually come back? How many people now are just comfortable watching church in their pajamas? How many people even watch church? I don't know. I don't have access to, to those who are watching online and who are not, except for the ones who comment. I don't know who's watching. No accountability. If somebody's not here, and I know it's different now because you're all sat in different seats, even though some people come at the same time so they can get the same seat, but that's by the by. So I understand people are sat in different seats, but normally because people sit in the same seats, you can be like, oh, so-and-so wasn't it there. I wonder if they're okay. I hope they're all right. But you haven't got that accountability now. And I think the pandemic will really highlight the wheat and the chaff. I think we'll see who will come back and who won't. I don't want to play games. I don't want to play games with the Lord. I want to be in it, both feet, to serve the Lord because of what he's done for me, because of what he's done in my life, because of the change he's made in my life. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Aesop, aware of Aesop and his fables, he spoke about a time when the beast and the fowls were engaged in war. The bat tried to belong to both parties. When the birds were victorious, he would wing around telling everybody that he was a bird. When the beasts won the fight, he would walk around assuring everyone that he was a beast. Soon the hypocrisy was discovered and he was rejected by both the beast and the birds. And he had to hide himself away and now can only appear openly by night. Can I say this, church? We can't be hypocritical. We can't hold on to the church with one hand and hold on to the world with the other hand. It just doesn't work. You can't serve two masters, for either you will love the one and hate the other. It doesn't work. It doesn't mix. And I wonder, we ask ourselves, oh, why is this pandemic going on? Has God stepped in and said, right, okay, church, let's have a look to see who was the real deal. Let's put it to the test. Let's see what happens. I wonder how many need to echo the Psalm of David where he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Because here's the thing, God can remove our source of joy, but he can also restore it. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And we ought to be joyful. Listen, this past year has been a year of fear, and there's been fear-mongering on both sides. There's been the fear-mongering by the media. There's been the fear-mongering by conspiracy theorists. But guess what? My trust is not in either of them. My trust is in the Lord. My trust is in the Word of God. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. If you spent as much time in the Word of God as you did on Facebook, there's your fact-checking right there. Get in the Bible. Get in the Word. You won't worry what's going on in the world. You simply trust God. And if it's God's will for things to come to a head right now and for him to take us out and go back to glory, praise the Lord. If it's God's will for us to get through this pandemic so that the church is kind of thinned, the herd is thinned out a bit so we know who's in it for the Lord and who's in it for other things, then praise the Lord. But let's just trust God. Let's get the joy of our salvation back because that's our strength. If the devil can take our joy, then he can take our strength. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Because the Lord can restore that joy to us. But not only did the Lord reveal the barrenness, not only did he remove the blessing, but he also ruined the blessing. Look at verse 12 and 13, and this will be our last point this morning. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees Whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given to me, and I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. God's people didn't comprehend the source of their blessings. They gave the honor that belonged to God to the nations that they did business with. The Lord had already threatened to deprive Israel of their means of support, the corn, the wine, the wool, the flax, and now he threatens to remove the very sources of those blessings. The vines and the fig trees represent the finest of land's products. God would destroy them because Israel had regarded them as pay from her livers. These things were fulfilled in various ways during Israel's time. God would take the northern kingdom into captivity to Assyria. How incredible that nobody learns from history. Because just a few years later, Judah would do exactly the same thing and be taken away by Babylon. Why didn't they learn? You know, it amazes me that we have the scripture, warts and all. You know, if we were writing our story, have you ever read somebody's autobiography? And they kind of gloss over some of the more trying times of their lives. They'll mention it, but they won't go into any great detail. Or sometimes if there's been I'm only saying this because, you know, this is what I know. If you read Warren Gatland's autobiography, then he talks about, you know, the argument that he had with Eddie O'Sullivan, who was his assistant coach in Ireland, and you think, oh, that man is awful. But I'm sure if you read Eddie O'Sullivan's autobiography, he'd probably say the same thing about Warren Gatland. How dare he? Was incredible. Shame on him. Anyway, by the way. So you can see how, you know, you can skew things to suit yourself. But we have in the Word of God all the problems that Israel faced, all of their sin, all of their downfalls, all of their degradation. Why? So that we can learn from history. And we don't. You know, we had World War II because we didn't learn it from the history of World War I. Why aren't we learning from history? Israel, nothing new under the sun. God had told Israel exactly what would happen if they didn't listen. And can I say this? God's warnings are never to be taken lightly, because he can take our plans and our goals and he can cause them to go up in smoke. He can use pressure to turn us back to him. He can use pressure to turn our hearts away from the things of the world that we think will satisfy us. It's our stubbornness and our sinfulness that will rob us of those blessings. Jeremiah says, your iniquities have turned away these things and your sins have withholden good things from you. Jeremiah 2:17 says, hast thou not procured unto thyself in that thou hast forsaken the Lord? When he led thee by the way. And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. When Leonardo da Vinci starred in the Titanic, when Leonardo da Vinci was painting his masterpiece, The Last Supper, he sought for a model for the Lord Jesus Christ. And at last, he located a chorister in one of the churches of Rome who was lovely in life and features, a young man named Pietro Bandinelli. Years passed, and the painting was still unfinished. All the disciples had been portrayed except for one, Judas Iscariot. Now he started to find the man whose face was hardened and destroyed by sin. And at last he found a beggar on the streets of Rome with a face so villainous, he shuddered when he looked at him. He hired the man to sit for him as he painted the face of Judas on his canvas. When he was about to dismiss the man, he said, I have not yet found out your name. He said, I am Pietro Bandinelli, he replied. I also sat for you as your model of Christ. What the world can do when somebody is surrounded and steeped by sin. How incredible for the fact that when we turn from the Lord, the only other option is to embrace the world. The Lord said, I will visit upon her the days of Baalim. The name of Baalim is just, it's a plural, Baals. There are different forms of Baal idolatry and modification of Baal worship, such as Baal Peor, Baal Berith, Baal Zebub, Baal Perazim, Baal Zephon, Baal Zama, Baal Shalishu. And the name of Baal simply came to be understood of any kind of idolatrous worship or false god. The days of the Baals were days concentrated to Baal, in which the worship of the true God was transferred to a pagan idol. Next weekend, listen to me now. I got nothing against Christmas. I know some people don't celebrate Christmas with decorating, and that's absolutely fine. That's up to you. And I got nothing against Easter eggs, because it's chocolate. And I love it, chocolate. But it does bug me when the focus of Easter is a bunny rabbit and a chocolate egg and not the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is no different today than it was back then. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In just a few short days, the same crowd that cried Hosanna was the same crowd crying out, crucify him, crucify him. This is not our God. We'd rather give all that honor to Caesar. That's basically what they were saying. The world is no different today. The world chases after her lovers, as it were, not realizing what God has done for them. The absolute source of blessing to our lives. How incredible that the soul and the people that forsake or rebel against God soon get consumed by the things of this world. And it's the same thing, you know. When I started to walk away from the Lord, you can see the warning signs, because the first thing that happens is you stop praying, stop reading your Bible, then you stop coming to one of the services where you were coming to three, then you stop coming to two services, then you only come to one a week, then you don't come to any a week. Then you don't fellowship with anybody. Then you won't talk to anybody. And you see the regression. When we turn our back on the Lord, it becomes consumed with other things, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they shall tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. What is your relationship with the Lord like right now? You remember those early days of courting, when you were trying to impress the person you wanted to spend the rest of your life with? Remember taking time to do your hair, your makeup, to make sure you were dressed right, to make sure you know, didn't do any of that, I had to do. Nice. That would explain a lot. For most of us, when we tried to impress the one, I had to impress, because look, let's be honest, I was marrying up, so, you know, I had to, like, nail this one down. You could have called it kidnapping, but, you know, that needs must. It's probably Stockholm syndrome, so nothing to do with true love, just let it go. But you did, you wanted to impress. I even talked differently. You know, she was from Ferndale, I was from Llanrwydwardr, so I even put on a little bit of a posh accent. Hello. Because I wanted to impress her. They missed the work because we've been married for 25 years now in September. Happy days. And I'm the one having the medal. But you do when you're caught and you want to impress. You go out of your way to make sure that they know how much you love you. My question to you is this. Where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Are you still in that courting stage? Do you want to spend as much time with him as possible? Do you want to get to know him more? Do you want to talk to him continually? You know, kids, you will not understand the pressures of courting at my age. And I dread to think what is even worse for like my parents' generation. To only be able to call at a certain time of the day because phone calls are so expensive. They're mobile phones. Mum and Dad were caught in by carrier pigeon. Dad would tell me he'd hitch a ride home from university in Carmarthen, and I would take him like all day. And Mum was nursing, so she was in the they had to stay in the hospital. Then they weren't like able to go out and back home. And so my dad would get home from university at like 8:30 on a Friday night or something, and Mum would come home around about the same time. My dad would meet her at the bus stop in Tonerevel, walk her then to Tinnabrin, and at 9:00, my grandfather was on the doorstep saying, "Janet, time to come in." But they would do that just to get to spend that tiny amount of time together. Where are we in our relationship with the Lord? Would you go that far to be able to spend that time with the Lord? Are we on a honeymoon period? Or are we at the twilight of our marriage where we kind of just take one another for granted? Oh, where's God? Oh, he's in the other room. He's got the telly on and I'm reading. Where are we in our relationship with the Lord? Do we love him like we should? Because I can guarantee you this, he loves you like he should, even though we don't deserve it. How incredible to think this week now what the Lord would do for us. He knew that day that he came into Jerusalem as he fulfilled those prophecies in Zechariah, that those cries were genuine. Those cries will be genuine one day. Those cries, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," when the Messiah returns, they will be genuine. And they will accept him as their Messiah. They will accept him as their king. But until then, the Lord has been rejected. We've experienced his love, his mercy, his grace, and as a result, have enjoyed his salvation. Let's not reject him in the way we live our lives. Let's give him the glory that he deserves. Let's pray. Time is going off. Time is up. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time together today and for the opportunity to come around your word. We just pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts today. Father, we just love you so much. And if there's anything in our lives that is amiss, if there's anything that we do that we ought not to do, I pray that you would help us to realize that before those drastic measures of hedging us in and removing our blessings and just putting that pressure upon us and ruining the blessings that we already have. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize that point before we get to the pigsty. So, Father, would you help us in our walk with you? Would you help us to glorify you in all that we do? And Father, would you help us to be a light to a world that's steeped in darkness at this present moment in time? So Father, we just pray and ask these things in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask our singers to come forward again now, and we'll close with our last hymn. He's coming soon. Oh, it's a mix, isn't it? No, that's right. The closing days of time, all joy, the glory.
with truth sublime. He shall reign, King of kings, and Lord of lords. He's coming soon, with joy we welcome his returning. It may be morn, it may be night or noon, we know he's coming soon. Signs around the earth and of the Savior draweth nigh. He's coming soon, he's coming soon, with joy we welcome his returning. It may be morn, it may be night or noon, we know he's coming beneath us lie. In countless numbers all shall rise, when through the portals of the sky he shall come to prepare a paradise. He's coming soon, he's coming soon, with joy we welcome his returning. We comfort one another by his word. He's coming soon, he's coming soon, with joy we welcome his returning. It may be morn, it may be night or noon, we know he's coming soon. He's coming soon, he's coming soon, with joy we welcome his returning. It may be morn, it may be night or noon, we know he's coming soon. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face.
Thank you, Lord, for another morning and another time to reflect on the things that you've given us, the things that you've done, and all that we have and we don't deserve. And help us to remember, Lord, you are coming soon, and that day is dawning, and we need to be ready, and we need to be in the right place for when you arrive. And grant us the wisdom this Easter time to know what Easter is all about. It's not about bunnies and chocolates, it's about you, and it's all about you. So be with us this week and go before us, we pray. Amen.